Well, the importance of community. I'm Brian Harvey. I'm a youth ministries director in the Presbyterian Church of Victoria. And it's one of my passions to see a connection between generations. One guy I read this last few weeks said this: through Christ, God constitutes us individually as believers and corporately as a community of believers. An important thing for us to keep in mind, that through Christ, God constitutes us individually as believers and corporately as a community of believers. Now, think about what does the Bible say about individualism. What does the Bible say about individualism? Well, not a lot. There's not a lot there. Individualism is a fairly modern concept. But what does the Bible say about community? And at that point, the Bible has so much more to say. Verses like this from Proverbs: "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Even there, both good and bad are talking in the context of community with others. "But to walk with the wise, you grow wise." In the New Testament, Paul wrote, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And so there's that real word of family that comes here. Peter wrote about living stones. "As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Now, we're in this great church and this building that has been built brick by brick, stone by stone, but you can't do that with one stone. Living stones become a living community. Philippians has something to say, Ephesians has something to say. Right through the Bible, there is much to say about community and the importance of it. So why do I want to talk about community today? Because I believe that we as the church have done our young people a huge disservice by separating them too much from the elders, from the older people of our congregations, from our church family. This has damaged the church, and I believe we need to change it. The church has lost generations, and not just because we have made worship dull or disconnected faith from everyday life. We have also lost generations because the church has deliberately separated children from adults. No doubt done with the best of intentions, and I've been a part of that movement. But the evidence suggests that it was a bad move. So as I talk about community, I don't just mean a group of people of the same age getting together and enjoying whatever they enjoy. No, instead I'm referring to community as that group of people of varying ages, varying backgrounds, varying life experiences who are together on a common basis. And here, of course, that basis is Jesus Christ. So I present four thoughts to you tonight that I believe are worth noting as you seek to help young people grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That in community, we experience others. That in community, we experience grace. In community, we experience wisdom. In community, we experience theology. Far more than just a study, but something we experience, theology. So in community, we experience others. And to experience others is just so much more than just learning from others. It involves hearing their stories. Throw your mind back. Do you remember those days where you may have sat with your grandparents and had the chance to hear them tell the stories of what life was like for them when they were your age, and how different life was from your own? Well, I grew up in a church setting where Sunday services normally involved people giving their testimony. And week after week, as a child, a teenager, and a young adult, I would hear people tell their stories, sharing their stories of an encounter with God through the week. I would hear Alec in his Scottish accent talk about what God was doing amongst the alcoholics that Alec was working with and helping. I would hear people tell their stories of answered prayer. I would hear people sharing, tell us, the church, about them sharing their faith at work or out on the street. I would hear the stories of people who loved Jesus even when they were outside of the church, and how their faith was impacting their Monday and their Wednesday. But what stories of faith do teenagers hear today? What are the stories of faith that the teenagers of your church get to hear? Leonard Sweet, in his book, The Well-Played Life, he makes much of the Jewish family and the Jewish setting and the place of story in that. And it's in that context that he then makes the comparison of Jewish heritage, family, history, all told in story, to the somewhat lacking Protestant narrative. So he says, compare that rich narrative foundation with the circumstances of most Christian children who, after being raised on weak narrative diets in the home and church, are encouraged to take their bare narrative bones into the posh cultures of consumerism and celebrity and find yourself or discover who you are. When we leave our kids to forge an identity for themselves in the culture, who is waiting for them? Who is waiting to help them create this self-identity? Out of what do they fashion their identity? Out of mass-mediated images generated by consumer culture. And Sweet says there are at least three things wrong with this. First, they're mass. They're not homegrown. They're not artisan, crafted. Second, they're mediated. They're not hands-on or handed down. And third, they're images, not real life or the real thing. And the great tragedy of young women in particular, greatly influenced by the body image of the impossible body. Hear the stories of the people in your congregation and allow the teenagers to hear those stories. We learn from them. As we listen to them, as teenagers listen to the adults of our congregation, and not their parents, although they will learn much from their parents, but a wider congregational setting, you learn from them. And you can find yourself being quite surprised at the lessons of life you learn from others. And I don't mean music lessons or maths tutoring. I mean the skills of life that you just learn from talking with older people. In the first church I pastored, there was an older couple who became dear friends of ours over time, although I was a little scared of the wife when we first arrived at that church. But one day she was talking to me about visiting the older people of the congregation. "You don't need to stay long," she said, "but we want to know that you care about us." Just one of the lessons that I learned from her in talking with her, in listening to her. And then the praying together. Do you know there is a world of difference between hearing the phrase, "I'll be praying for you," and "let's pray together now," or "can I pray with you now?" And if you've had that experience, you'll know the difference it makes. And when you've been praying with someone for days or weeks or months, then you learn to trust them better and better, and they get to know you more and more. So I believe our young people need to hear from our older people, because they can learn much from the older members of our congregation. But the flip side to that is that our older people have much to learn from our younger people too, that they need to hear the stories of the younger people. There are people in your church who will be wondering, what is life like for a Christian teenager today? And how will they know if they don't get the chance to connect with the teenagers of your congregation? How will they know if that disconnection is maintained? Think of the different life that teenagers live now, even to my life as a teenager. So I was a teenager in the 80s, which which still gives me nightmares. The music, the clothes. Anyway, but to think about teenage life in the 80s is one thing. To think about teenage life in the 50s, what was life like when you didn't have a TV in your home? What was life like when, in my age, when if you wanted to make a phone call, it was kind of a public event. And if you wanted to call a girl, there was every chance her dad was going to answer the phone before she did at home. No internet, no mobile phones, just a whole different world. So that connected digital landscape, as adults are wondering, why can't these teenagers put their phones down? Well, show the older people, show the older adults what you're doing on your phone. Show them that you're not actually sitting there playing a game during church. You've got a Bible open on your iPad or on your phone, and you're taking notes, you're highlighting things. Let that older generation see what the younger generation are doing. In community, we experience others. And so I want to encourage you to find ways to get those groups of people together. And not, anything's good. Anything's good. I tell you, we visited one church, and it was a Sunday that they were having a church lunch, which is always a nice week to visit a church. And as you know, we went out to the back room, and lunch was being set up, suddenly someone started setting up tables. And my initial thought was, why would you do this? Why would you set up tables and crowd the place and stop people from being able to move around freely? But as we sat there at the table, it dawned on me that because I'm sitting at this table with six people, most of whom I don't know, I had far deeper conversations with them at that time than I ever would have if we weren't sitting around a table. Maybe there's the opportunity to get those generations sitting at a table for a period of time. Don't be afraid to give them topics to talk about if they're stuck as well. In community, we experience others. In community, we also... Oh, and this is one of my favourite pictures. You know, that great T-shirt, talk to old people. They know cool stuff you don't. Talk to young people. They know cool stuff you don't. Get a couple of these made up for young and old to wear in your congregation. In community, we also experience grace. Two aspects of this. The first is the grace of God, because we get to hear testimonies of how people came to salvation. I love it when people make a profession of faith. And it's been great to hear that over the last couple of years at a church I'm looking after. So when do people in your church get the opportunity to tell their stories of conversion? When do you as young people hear the stories of conversion from those who are in your congregation? Why not invite some of the older members of the congregation to come to your youth group, to give their testimonies, to share their story of coming to faith in Christ Jesus? The story matters, and the story helps. The story helps our young people to grasp those abstract concepts of faith. Andrew Root, another writer who values the place of story in narrative in ministry, he writes this: evangelism itself happens through shared story. We confess the faith and share it with other persons, not by sharing the gospel as data or information to which to assimilate, something like the four spiritual laws that you may be familiar with, but as intentionally telling our story, how we were once lost but now found, how we once did not know we had union with God but now we share in it. We tell our story by giving testimony to how we are now sharing in the life of God by sharing with these people. I share the faith by sharing my story, by sharing the story of this new reality that is coming and is already tasted in these people that pray together. There is something, as a teenager, there is something exciting about hearing someone who is now retired talk about themselves coming to faith when they were a teenager. So for my generation, I wasn't there, but I would hear people talk about being converted at a Billy Graham crusade and the wonderful impact that that had on them and the decades that they've then spent sharing their faith, living their faith. But how exciting to hear those first moments when their eyes were opened to the glory of God. We also hear how God has shown grace to people in difficult times. Do you know the people of your church who have experienced the death of a child? Or the struggle of a difficult marriage? Or those who have been unemployed for a long time and had to deal with that? Adolescents need adults in their life who are open enough to testify about their own struggle and to offer the path that helped them grow in their own faith and their relationship with God. And young people need to hear these stories. So again, when do we allow youth to hear how God has helped people through difficult marriages? We don't like to hear that. We like, our marriage is great, it's wonderful. But there's something real about hearing the story of someone who's, you know, who has committed to each other, though it's been difficult. When do we allow youth to hear how God has helped people through times of long unemployment? Who have you invited into your youth ministry to tell these stories? And I'm not suggesting that you should forget the stories of Job or David or Esther that we find in the Bible. But there's every chance that you have Job and David and Esther sitting in your church. Let them come and tell their stories to you. We experience grace as we hear their story of conversion and how they came to faith. But we also experience grace when we experience grace from others. When we experience those who accept me in my failings. Those people in your congregation who just love you. They're just delighted that you are a part of their congregation. Even if you've got tattoos and you listen to the worst music and you've got the worst fashion sense and you swear more than you should, and these people are just delighted that you are there and they're showing grace to you. They may not approve of what you do, but they accept you. And I think you learn this best from older generations. All right, young people accept each other well, and that's good. And young people encourage each other well, and that is good. But there is something about having grace from an older generation. Leonard Sweet, again, he writes about first, second, and third ages. First ages 0 to 30, second ages 30 to 60, and third ages 60 and above. And he says this, the third ages have now become masters at showing others how to play and how the game of life is well played out. They know when to pray and when to play, when to groove and when to move. They have nothing to prove and everything to improve, but not in their own life. Third ages find pleasure in nurturing younger disciples, struggling disciples, and the little ones of the faith. It is a time not just for reaping, but for sowing the best crops of their lives. Has it ever crossed your mind that the most vibrant people to encourage your youth ministry might be the ones who have retired from their work? That they might be the very people who now have time and still a bit of energy in their lives to come and encourage the ministry to young people connected to your congregation? You learn best from older generations, because while teenagers encourage each other well, they don't yet know a lot about life. Some know more than others, of course, because of life circumstances. And sometimes teenagers give each other the worst of advice. I've mentioned our first church. I was getting to know a group of kids in the high school there. I attended an outdoor party late one night, which wasn't a high school party, but some of the kids were there. And there was a young boy and girl, boyfriend, girlfriend. Their relationship wasn't going all that well. And this girl was, you know, feeling quite attracted to one of the other guys at this party. And feeling torn about, oh, should I go with him? Should I just break off with my boyfriend? And one of her teenage high school, senior high school friends gave to her this great piece of worldly wisdom. Just trust your hormones. What else would you say to a teenager? In community, we experience wisdom. Teenagers don't yet know a lot about life. And in community, in the community of all ages, there is this connection and wisdom that can be easily shared. Again, Leonard Sweet says that third ages make the best playmates and intimates of the Holy Spirit. Without gaudiness or gimmickry or glibness, they can show us how life in the Spirit is not always flooded with sweetness and light, as in some Christian paintings, and they can teach us how to distinguish Holy Gosh from Holy Ghost. It's helpful to have wise, older people connected to your youth ministry who have the wisdom of years and the wisdom of life and experience in the church, and they've seen the fads come and go, to be able to discern with you that this is the work of God and this isn't. We experience wisdom, and that's wisdom, not knowledge. There is a difference between those two. And you will know some people who have degrees after their name, but you wouldn't trust them in your youth ministry. They have knowledge, but no wisdom. And equally, you'll know others in your congregation who have no degrees after their name, but they are just wise, wise people. Think about apprentices. Apprentices learn how to do the task. If you're a carpenter apprentice, you learn how to do the carpentry thing. If you're a bricklaying apprentice, you learn how to do the bricklaying thing. If you're a ministry apprentice, you learn how to do the ministry thing. But you also learn how to live life, because there's far more to being an apprentice at anything than just laying bricks, building buildings. It's living life. When our second son was born, my parents gave us a book called Raising Boys by Steve Bidulph. And one of the stories that I'll never forget in there was the wisdom of having people your age involved in your family life. And he gave the story of one couple whose teenage son, older teenage son, was looking to get a motorbike. He was all pumped and ready, and they really didn't want him to get a motorbike. You know, that's just dangerous. You'll fall off. You'll hurt yourself. All that kind of stuff. So they're kind of worried. And then one of the other guys that they were connected with was talking to this bloke as well. And a few weeks later, they talked to their son, and said, "So are you going to get a motorbike?" And he said, "Why would I get a motorbike? Jack told me that's a really dumb idea. I wouldn't even think of it." The value of having others around you and sharing their wisdom. Now, we can and we should learn from books. Read books. You learn much. And we can and we should learn from sermons that we listen to Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And we can and we should learn from documentaries that we get the chance to watch. But we absolutely should learn from the wisdom and experience of others. And if we don't, we can find ourselves having such a narrow worldview that we lose sight of what God is doing outside of us, and we lose sight of what God is doing around the world. I read a review of a book called Blind Spots by Colin Hanson. And the reviewer said this, for all its gifts, the reviewer quoted the book at this point, for all its gifts, the internet can foster insularity, becoming insular. It allows you to construct your own universe, following and friending only those who share your views and reinforce your biases. Theological affinity groups form online, and if we're not careful, they can become echo chambers where the same views and voices resonate and from which we emerge, if at all, only to lob rhetorical grenades at people in opposing camps. Again, the wisdom of talking with older people, the wisdom of talking with others, even with those with whom you have a slightly different view or a profoundly different view. And we can learn from their wisdom. And I want to say that in community, we experience theology. Don't we study theology? Isn't theology something we sit down with great big books and study? Well, yes, it is. But if that's all it is, then you've misunderstood what you're studying. Because theology is something that we should experience. The great question, where is God? Where is God in this? And suffering is the big issue. Where is God in this suffering? Another church I was a pastor of, we'd been there for 2 weeks, and our treasurer, who was 36, went to hospital for a simple operation and died. Just died. And the question for me was, where is God in this? Suffering is the big issue. But for most of us, it's an abstract thing. You know, why is there suffering in the world? How do people cope with this suffering? But it's abstract. I'm not suffering. Most of you aren't suffering, but it's kind of out there. So it's very different when you talk with or hear from people for whom it is not abstract. It is absolutely concrete. And to hear how they cope with it. I went to visit one family to prepare for the funeral of a stillborn child. As I was driving to their place, trying to prepare myself for what I might say, what I might offer to them. And as we talked, myself and this family, the girl, her partner and her mum, I think her dad was there as well, it was like we were organising a picnic. And it was, the more we talked, something is so wrong with this setting. But then as we talked on and on, I began to realise that this family are dealing with it in this way because grief is not unusual for them. They had suffered terrible grief over and over in their family. So to sit and listen to them and to hear them tell their story, I began to understand why they reacted the way they reacted. Their grief certainly came out at the funeral, and that was unexpected and uncomfortable. But I got to understand why they were doing what they were doing. So where is God? We experience theology when we have the chance to sit with people who have experienced God, who have experienced theology in their highs and lows, the ups and downs of life. Now, one bloke named Popora made this comment. Never before have I seen more young people seeking to better understand their faith, and yet at the same time, I have never sensed a greater lack of adults who are available to lead them into spiritual formation. Never before have there been so many young people wanting it, and never before have there been so many adults unable to do it. Now, why is that? I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons for that is that 20 years ago, the church decided the young people should be over there and the adults should be over here. And when the young people have finished their Sunday school, when they get old enough, then they can come and join us in church. You spend 10 years colouring in, playing games, learning the simple stories of Jesus in an interactive way. you're probably not really excited to be 13 and I get to come and sit in really uncomfortable chairs and listen to someone I don't understand for 30 minutes. And we blame the kids. I don't think we're right to blame the young people. I think we blame the church. I think we are right to say one reason that there is this disconnect is because we have formulated it to be that way. So how can we bring it back? How can we make that change so that there is the young people who are wanting someone to help them and the older people who are ready to do that because they already know them and know them well? Leonard Sweet talks about the third ages again. No one does the walk the talk better than third ages, he says. They've done it all. They've encountered all kinds of roadblocks, and still they walk. Full of faith, these seasoned disciples are the best people to show others how to walk and keep walking in the world, even when walking gets hard. Imagine sitting in church and there's a German couple in your congregation. And as people around the church week by week are given the opportunity to share something of their story, you hear them. And you don't know anything of their story, but you hear them. And you hear them talk about being young children. And their mum grabbing them, fleeing into the forest, because the front line of the war is just behind them. Of living in the forest for some weeks, foraging for food, and really barely surviving. And then hearing them say, and Jesus was faithful through it all. And then you look at them, who are now retired, and see the great home they've built, and you think, how has God blessed these people? And they can tell you how God has blessed them. They walk the talk. They've lived the life, and they have so much to share young people, to share with young people, and we are too quick to put them on the shelf as irrelevant to the ministry of the young. And I think we are wrong to do so. That doesn't mean that everybody who's retired is, we should bring them all in. Not all of them would want to do that. Not all of them would be appropriate. But surely in your congregation there must be some. We experience theology. Importantly, we experience theology beyond words. The theological. Someone who puts theology into action. Andrew Root writes about Bonhoeffer. And most people know Bonhoeffer as a Christian guy who wanted to assassinate Adolf Hitler. But there was so much more to Bonhoeffer than that. He was a youth minister himself. And Andrew Root, in writing about him, makes this comment. Bonhoeffer helps us to see that a youth minister is not someone who heaves theology onto young people, getting them to know stuff, but is rather a minister of the gospel who stands near the concrete humanity of young people, sharing in their experience, helping them wrestle with God's action in and through their concrete lives. That is the theological. Not just dropping stuff on them so they know stuff, but walking with them through the stuff of life. So to conclude, as we commenced, I said I want to present four thoughts. Four thoughts that I believe are worth noting as you seek to help young people grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In community, we experience others. In community, we experience grace. In community, we experience wisdom. In community, we experience theology. And I hope you found these four aspects of community life interesting and worth considering. And I want to finish with a quote from an old friend of ours, a bloke named Gil Cann. He begins with a proverb, "It takes a whole village to raise a child." And he comments on that. "Likewise, it takes a whole church, or at least part thereof, to make a marriage work, to enable good parenting, to help us grow in our relationship with God, and to become more authentic followers of Christ." Modern Western Individualism has wrought havoc in evangelical churches, justifying private faith and causing resistance towards sharing resources, being discipled, and receiving correction and advice. The Christian faith is personal, but not private. I want you to get that in your head. The Christian faith is personal. Jesus is my Savior, but it is not private. Together, we walk this life of faith. The Christian faith is personal, but not private. I believe community is important, not just young amongst the young, but the young amongst the older amongst the younger, together encouraging each other in their faith. Let me pray. Lord, thank you again for the church. Thank you that in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we find hope and salvation. Thank you that in the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, we see the beginning of the church and the spreading of that church as individual people have shared with others the faith and the glory of Jesus Christ. And together they have come to worship, to be discipled, to be encouraged in their faith. Lord, please don't let that end with us, but let us help, encourage, and talk with others that they too may grow in grace. And pray this to the glory of your great, great name. Amen. Amen.